Happy Mother's Day. Mom, we hear you. There's a big difference between hearing, listening, and doing and obeying, isn't there? Hearing and obedience, two completely different things. But what should our response be to what we hear from those in authority over us? It should be to do what they're requesting of us. Let's start by taking a look in God's Word to find out, if we can, why hearing and doing is sometimes so difficult. If you have your Bibles, open them up to the first book in the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And let's see if we can discover the root cause of our hearing problems. It says in verse 26, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. We are made in God's likeness, in his image.'" Now, God's a spirit, so what we're talking about here are the qualities, the standards that we have in our minds. We know the difference between right and wrong. So that's what it means when it says we are made in the image of God. "And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So we have a responsibility from God to be stewards of this world that he has put us in. We're to have authority over every living thing and to be stewards of it. Verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female, he created them." There's the problem. There's the beginning of the listening problem. Male and female, he made them. There's a difference between male and female. And we're going to be taking a look today at four mothers of the Bible. Most of them had a listening problem versus doing. And we are also going to be looking at a scientific reason as to why listening is sometimes difficult, especially for us as men. There's a difference that you can see there on the screen between men and women. Women are more complex, but we are both made in God's image. And we, as being made in his image, there's some things, ladies, that you need to know about us males. And if you are talking with your male and their nose is in a book, they're watching TV, they're looking at their iPhone, and the answers you're getting are, okay. They're not listening. They aren't there. They're not listening. I was talking with Pastor John about this, and he said, well, you know, after years of marriage, he's figured this out. When his bride comes to talk to him, he takes the remote control, and if he's watching TV, and click, and turns to her. So she knows he's listening. I won't tell you the rest of what he said, but it's something to do with being interrupted, but anyway, you've got to realize that men have trouble listening. And the reason for this is a scientific reason. When it's a male version of a person in mommy's womb, at a certain early stage in the development of the little male, God allows testosterone to go racing through the part that connects the two parts of the brain. And this kind of destroys some of that connection between the two sides of the brain, the testosterone. So the ladies don't have this problem, but the men do. I was talking with Dean about the scientific support for this, and he had some scientific terms. He said that the testosterone fries the connection between the two brains, and therefore, here's a scientific term, we're half-wits. We don't have a good connection between the half of the brain. But what does that do for us? What's the positive side of this, men? We can really focus on one thing at one time. Don't ask us to multitask. So if we've got our nose in a book and you're asking us to multitask by listening to you as well, you see, you ladies can do that. So you figure, okay, he can do it. It doesn't happen as easily for us. I will hand my wife our debit card so she can go get groceries. And there have been more times than I care to try and count where she will bring that debit card back to me and give it to me. And then a half hour later, I'll say, did you give me my card back? Yes. Where in the house did you do that? Where was I when you gave it to me? You were on the couch, watching TV, reading a book, whatever. There's the problem. Where did I put it? In your pocket. Oh, yeah. There it is, in my pocket. It's not unusual to have that those kind of things happening. That's a scientific reason. And if you want to see a very good illustration of this, go to Laughing Your Way to a Healthy Marriage. The website is markgunger.com. And he explains this in a hilarious way. He points out that men in our brains have boxes. So if you want to talk about automobiles, we go into our brain and we take the box that's labeled automobiles and we open that box up and we talk about the contents of that box and only that box. But women, on the other hand, he states, it's not boxes, it's a mass of wires. And in this mass of wires, it's like an information superhighway. And nothing's separate. Everything's connected to everything else. And my, men, back me up on this. You're listening to your bride or your significant other, and they're talking about subject A, and then all of a sudden, wait a minute, this isn't tracking anymore. Are we on a new subject? What's the context? Oh, we're talking about subject B. When did we start doing that? It's tiring for us males to try and multitask, but I would highly recommend his online videos. Great way to laugh and to enjoy the fact that there are differences between us. But stop and think about the differences, because the male is able to focus on a particular task and the ladies are able to get the big picture and keep the big picture and make all these connections that us males go, wow. So we work together well. God certainly knew what he was doing when he created male and female. So let's go back to the creation account and look at our first woman that we're going to be looking at today, and that is Eve. Consider the creation of man, male and female. We find out from chapter 2 that he made man, and then he was looking for a suitable helpmate, and there was none. So he put Adam into a deep sleep, and he took a rib out of the side of Adam and created man. So man was made of refined dust, with God breathing in the spirit of life into him. But woman was made out of refined man, refined humanity. It's as if God said, I can do better. I doubt he had that in mind, but it was an improvement in that it was a missing component that he made for man so that the two should become one. And that's a mystery, isn't it? But this is Eve, who was made from refined humanity. And what must she have looked like? There is no sin in the world yet, because at the end of creation, God says it was good. No sin. What would a perfect woman look like? Eve was that woman. Eve was that woman. And it's interesting as you look at Genesis and you find out how the naming came about. In Genesis first chapter and in chapter 5, there's a name used. It's probably in your Bible referred to as man, but the Hebrew word is a word that is Adam. It's just a generic term for humanity. In Genesis chapter 2, man is referred to in the Hebrew is the word Ish, and woman, Adam called her Ish-sha, because she was taken out of man. So Adam names his wife woman. But after the fall, after their sin in the world, Adam renames her Eve, which is the mother of all living. That's the meaning of the name. God saved the best for last, if you will. And in 1 Corinthians, it helps us get the picture between the two. It says in 1 Corinthians 11:7, man is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man, or the glory of humanity. Now, Eve's listening problem, we know, she listened to the wrong voice. And Satan was wise in that he didn't come to her and say, go steal a piece of that fruit. No, he said, let's speculate. Not steal, but let's speculate about what would happen if, and did God really say that? You know, God knows that if you eat of that fruit, here's a half-truth, you will have the knowledge that he has. You'll become aware of good and evil. Sounded good. So she took and she ate. And the Bible's very clear on what happened next. She gave it to her husband and he took and he ate it. And we know what happened. Eve was told by God that she would have pain in childbirth, but she'd have a desire to please her husband. He told Satan, okay, you get to nip at the heel, but your head's going to be crushed by an offspring of the woman. What were the results of this not listening or listening to the wrong voice? We know that that was the first sin, and sin entered to the world. I wonder what Eve thought as she suffered through the murder of her son Abel at the hands of her son Cain, and she stood at the world's first grave, grieving. I wonder if the weight of her sin, that would be on her mind. The next person we're looking at is Sarah, the mother of nations. Sarai is her given name at birth. It means my princess. And there's times in the biblical account when Sarah, she comes off as a bit of a princess, but not in a positive term, kind of in negative terms. And she probably means that she was very pampered, very protected. She didn't have her name changed to Sarah until she was 90 years old. And she was stunningly attractive. There's an Islamic tradition that says she looked like Eve. But the Bible is very clear that she was so attractive that her husband said, you know, really, you're my half-sister, so for my protection, let's say you're my sister, not my wife. Because I think that somebody's going to want to take you for their harem. And he was right. There was a king and a couple of them that did just that because they were given false information. And, of course, God brought disaster on their house and they figured out what was wrong and things were made right. And you look at it from the point of view from Adam. He was sent on a mission, and God said, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. They yet didn't have any children, and why would he think it necessary to try and save his own skin? He didn't have faith and trust that God was going to do that for him. So they worked on this little half-truth. Sarah's desire was to have children. That was her desire above all the other desires, was to have children. But for the first 65 years of her life, the truth was that Sarah was barren. She had no children. Genesis chapter 11. I would imagine that this truth grated on her. In life, so many times, we have our realities, don't we? We lose a job. We get sick. We know that God says, I love you. And you're just a visitor here on the earth. Your home is in heaven. This isn't your home. But it's our reality, isn't it? It's our reality. So it's hard, difficult, and almost impossible to separate our reality from the truth that God says, I love you, I care for you. Well, how does Sarah handle this, being barren? She didn't listen to that promise, but she made her own plan. and gave her Egyptian servant Hagar to Abram, and males, you know, were simple creatures, on-off switch. That's all we got, right? So he thought that was a good idea, so he had Ishmael with her. That meant that Sarah, for 13 years, had hatred towards this other woman and her offspring. Finally, she said, get rid of them. She didn't understand that God's promise was in his time. And that's a problem that we have, don't we? God's promise, we'd love it to be in our time, but so many times it's not. And so many times we wait and wait and wait. God must not be able to come through on this one. Let's see, the God that created everything out of nothing can't come through on your problem? But we got our own solution. And so we execute that solution. Now, as we go through these mothers, we're going to see the good and the bad. And praise God, as we are his children, God takes the bad. If we ask forgiveness of our sins, he moves it as far as the east is from the west. He forgives. And history is good to Sarah because her enduring faithfulness to her husband was one of the best aspects of her life. And the New Testament enshrines her in the Hall of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11. It says, because she judged him faithful who had promised. She was 90 years old when the angel said, you're going to have a child at this time next year. Her response was laughter, not out of joy, but out of disbelief. But it happened. And she judged him faithful because he was the one that had made the promise. The next woman that we're going to take a look at for our Mother's Day celebration here is the mother of Boaz. Really kind of an unlikely mother to be taking a look at because Rahab has a tagline that's recorded in God's word, Rahab the harlot, or Rahab the prostitute. A very unlikely candidate, but she's singled out because of the greatness of her faith, and because of that, she even appears in Matthew chapter 1 in the genealogy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So let me talk a little bit about the background of where Rahab lived. She lived in an Amorite kingdom, Jericho. And the Amorites were grossly violent and totally depraved, and they were a thoroughly pagan culture. So her line of work was not looked down on. It was part of daily life and doing business. And I would imagine that as she took in visitors from traveling salesmen and the like that would stop by Jericho to sell their wares or rest up and move on, that they would tell accounts of this nation of Israel that was wandering through the desert and the exodus that happened out of Egypt, and that Egypt's army was destroyed by this god of theirs. Amazing accounts that she would have heard and she would have listened to. And Rahab, strangely enough, is the first person that we're introduced to in the Promised Land as they're ready to come over and start conquering this land. She listens to the visitors, and she comes to a belief that their God, even though she has no idea anything about him, doesn't even know his name, their God is the true God. She believes that. So much so, when the fact that there's spies in the town gets out to the authorities, and the knock comes at her door, "We're here. See if you have seen any of the spies." She doesn't answer the door. She runs and she hides the two spies under flax that's on her roof. Possibly the flax meant she was taking a new career turn, or possibly she used that to hide some of her guests when their wives came knocking. I'm not sure which. The Bible doesn't speculate on any of that. But she hid them at great peril to herself, because it would have meant her death by the soldiers if she were found to have hidden them. Calm, cool, collected, she comes down and she tells the soldiers, "Well, they stopped by, and but they left by the gate, before it got closed." So off they go running to catch up with them, who they were on the roof. This is why we can look at this scenario and we can see God's at work in her heart. Was her deception justified? Okay, we're not going to be able to get into that this morning. But God led her with her understanding, as small as it was, to preserve those spies. And she is a beautiful, beautiful example of the transforming grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Her heart was drawn to Yahweh, and she healed. She did not yield to her citizenship and tell them, "Yeah, they're here." Instead, she sent them on a wild goose chase. She walked away from everything she knew, except for her closest family. And she was brought into the community of God's people. And from that day on, she lived a completely different lifestyle. And she became a true hero of faith. She was a wife to Salmon, who was one of the spies. And she gave birth to Boaz, who you find in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the mother of Boaz, because she too is in Hebrews chapter 11. She didn't perish because she hid the spies. The last woman that we're going to look at this morning is Mary, the mother of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A lot of what we're going to be looking at is in the book of Luke. And it's important for us to refresh our memories on Luke. He's a bit of a historian. A lot of what we find in his gospel, and especially in Acts, are accounts that he would have had to have received by interviewing the people that were actually there. And in chapter 2 of Luke, Mary is probably one of the people that he was able to interview, to sit down and to say, "So what was it like when you heard you were going to be the carrier of the Messiah, and that the Holy Spirit was going to give you the Son of God inside your womb? What was that like? And so a lot of what we read about in Luke chapter 2 are words that only Mary would have been able to have given to Luke. She says that the angel came and told me, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Try and put yourself in that position. She was probably in her young teens. She was betrothed to Joseph, which in their minds back then, that meant they were married. They just hadn't consummated the marriage. They hadn't got together yet. They didn't have the wedding feast. So she was betrothed, but in their minds, she was found to be with child. Both Mary and Joseph were visited by angels. Mary, her response is written in the book of Luke. It's a wonderful, wonderful section of scripture in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 55, where she extols how magnificent the Lord is. So this is where her heart is. After she hears that she's going to be the child of Christ, it says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed." A side note, she was from Nazareth. Nothing good came from Nazareth. It was a very poor town. There wasn't a whole lot of good there. But this is her viewpoint. She understands this blessing that she's been given. Verse 49, "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and he has spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." Ah, what a wonderful picture of her attitude. So, did she have a listening problem? Not a listening problem, but she had a problem that a lot of moms do, and that is to realize that the young people need to get out on their own and start their own lives. Let's take a look, first of all, back at Jesus's. They take to dedicate Jesus in the temple. They give two turtle doves because they're so poor they can't afford the lamb that's required, and they encounter Simeon, who had been told that before the Messiah comes, before he died, the Messiah would be made known to him. So he's in the temple, and Jesus, Mary and Joseph arrive with young Jesus to be dedicated. And he takes him in his arms, and he utters a prophecy in Luke chapter 2. Let's look down in verse, let's start in 26. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms, and he blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all these peoples, and a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. Now remember, Luke is writing this because he probably received these words direct from Mary. And he writes this down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And then he turns his attention to his mother, Mary. And he blessed them. And he said to Mary, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel. The fall and rise of many in Israel. And for a sign that is opposed. A sign that is opposed. He's not going to be received well by everybody. A parenthetical comment meant a lot to Mary, I would imagine. A sword will pierce through your own soul also, that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. What are these thoughts? These are thoughts from the religious leaders that would hate Jesus because he wasn't following their rules. And their hearts were revealed. They wanted to get to heaven on their own way. This is a prophecy that they were given when they were dedicating their young son. Well, Mary treasures all these things in her heart. We see in John chapter 2 the story, the account of Jesus turning water into wine, and we see this brief picture where Mary says they're out of wine. Mary was probably in charge of some stuff there at the wedding and helping a friend, but Jesus and his disciples were invited guests. And she goes to her son and she says, they're out of wine. And he responds, today we would probably say, ma'am, what does that to do with me? My time hasn't come yet. It was a very respectful way of Jesus saying, I know you're my mom. I know you raised me. And you have to understand, I'm now going to be listening to the Heavenly Father. Remember when he was 12 years old, he was missing from the caravan going home, and they found him in a temple, and they said, oh, we're so glad to find you. So, wouldn't you know I'm going to be here doing my father's business? So Mary also had another time when she and her sons and Jesus' sisters were very concerned about Jesus. They thought maybe he was beside himself because the crowds were pressing in on him and they couldn't even get to him. There were such big crowds, and they were concerned for his health and his safety. And Jesus' response is, who's my mother? It's the people that listen to me that are my mother and my brothers and my sisters. Again, he was saying in a kind way, I'm listening to my Heavenly Father. So Mary had to deal with this separation that is occurring. And I would imagine, as Mary stood and watched quietly her son die, who would have better understood Jesus's sinless perfection? Mary. She told Jesus to wash his hands. He did. Not just get the soap wet. She would understand because she's raised other boys and sisters and sibling rivalry. But Jesus stood out. She stoically stands at the cross. She has to make the transition from this is my son to this is my savior. Evidently, she did so successfully because we find her at the upper room at Pentecost with the rest of the disciples. In fact, all of Jesus's siblings, half-brothers and sisters, are there as well. They didn't believe Jesus through Jesus' life here on earth, but afterwards, they too realized that was God's son that paid the price for my sin, for the sin of the world. Mary, the mother of Christ, a woman of grace and of unbelievable courage. For us today, we can take comfort in the fact that these women, yeah, they did things their own way. Yeah, they listened to the wrong people at the wrong time. They put together their own scheme, and boy, that didn't work out at all. They were brokenhearted, and all they could provide to the Lord was a broken hallelujah. It didn't come from anyone that was perfect. It came from people like you and I who realize who the Savior is, give our lives to the Savior, and have the privilege of singing praises to him. As miserable and as broken as our lives may be at different times, God loves us. We're not perfect. We're just forgiven. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 starts out the hall of faith by saying, without faith, it is impossible to please, and you might want to say it's impossible to hear God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Let me wrap this up today by reading a Mother's Day poem, because I know that all of us have a mom, have someone that we remember being very important in our lives. There is no love like a mother's love, no stronger bond on earth, like the precious bond that comes from God to a mother when she gives birth. A mother's love is forever strong, never changing for all time. And when her children need her most, a mother's love will shine. God bless these special mothers. God bless them, everyone, for all the tears and heartache and all the special work they've done. When her days on earth are over, a mother's love lives on through many generations with God's blessing on each one. Be thankful for our mothers, for they love with a higher love from the power God has given and the strength from up above. Lord, we thank you for your love for us. And Lord, we find it hard to comprehend the sacrifice you made on that cross for us. But we praise you for that. We glorify you in worship because we have become your children, because we've turned our lives over to you. But Lord, if there's someone who is listening to my voice that has not turned their life over to you, help them to understand that it's an easy process. It's not difficult. There's no work involved on our part other to say, Lord, I've made a mess out of my life, and I need you to come in and to control my life. I believe that you are God's son. I believe you died on the cross for my sin. And I accept your free gift of salvation. Lord, provide the Holy Spirit to help change my life so that I can be one that honors and glorifies you. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.